present your bodies as a living sacrifice, inspired by not by what you possess or by what you gain, but by what you are prepared to give away. Please be seated. When I was younger, now this is teenage me, I watched a Japanese science fiction anime, which in the last few years has been given a DreamWorks reboot so that my children, who are now teenagers, are now watching the exact same show, which has led to some fantastic back-in-my-day conversations as I compare this new flashy show to the older, lower-quality version. Here's the premise. There's these five space lions. Somehow, humanity has discovered these five mechanical spaceships from another galaxy, each in the form of a lion. These are female lions, so there's no mane. And it's the size, they're about the length of the distance from this end of the pulpit all the way to the other side of the lectern. Human pilots, each with their own plucky personality, somehow has figured out how to get into the lions. It is one pilot per lion, so there's five pilots, five lions. And then they fly through space to fight adversaries from around the galaxy. They don't fly like Superman, they fly like lions, which it's just bear with me, okay? Are you with me so far? Okay. The pilots are never quite sure how this works. They just get in, and it's an alien technology. So they just get in and become one with the lion, and then they take off. But when it's time to fight something much bigger than any one of them can handle by themselves, some kind of mystical force draws them together, and with lots of animation flashes, the five lions each become a different body part of one giant anthropomorphic warrior. So two lions become the legs, and the lion heads become the feet. The two lions become arms, and one becomes a torso, and they all sort of attach. And out of the torso, all of a sudden, like, a head emerges, which is kind of weird, but it happens. And then all of a sudden, you have this anthropomorphic warrior about the size of the cathedral tower, and a sword emerges out of nowhere, and now it is time to really throw down. This happens at the end of every episode, about 20 minutes in. It's the show. It happens over and over again. They become something far larger than the sum of their parts. And to do so, each must give up their autonomy and their ego. And curiously, every time the larger warrior has a hard time doing his thing, it usually has something to do that there's some kind of ego battle going on between the one in this lion and the other doing that. There's always, whenever they're not able to really let themselves go, suddenly the whole machine stops working. And yet, there are five distinct persons in there. Five unique pilots, five lions, each with their own particularity. They do not lose themselves even as they give themselves up. And what is the thing that holds this super creature together? Turns out it isn't physics or engineering, but I'll use my own words and call it space magic. That is what makes it work. The whole premise, but this is the whole premise of 90% of science fiction, right? Where we want to think, oh gosh, that's engineering. That could happen. And maybe someday it can. But in reality, science fiction is coming up with really cool things that we think might work, but really it just works because of space magic. That's all you need to know. Now, this is just an old anime cartoon. It's remade for today. There's a live action coming out in a few years because there's money to be made. But, you know, setting the whole warrior part aside, it's a pretty good metaphor for what we have to give up, not only in order to become something larger than ourselves, but for us to become the body of Christ. It is an image for how we exist as something, part of something far bigger, far more complex, and far more beautiful than the sum of its parts, yet somehow one that holds each and every one of its individual members as treasured and sacred. And whereas in this cartoon, it was to create a warrior to fight, we come together as the body of Christ in order to love the world that God has made. And it starts not by seeing what we can gain as a unit, but by what we give up as individuals. Present your bodies, Paul writes, as living sacrifices. Now, there is great range of meaning in that word sacrifice. It can mean something small. It can mean giving a little something up, or even doing something at great cost to ourselves so that someone else can thrive. Those are sacrifices. It can mean the ultimate sacrifice, where someone gives up their life for another, a brave soldier, for example. Or it could mean ritual sacrifice, where something or someone living is sacrificed to appease the gods. Now, we know that God doesn't really want that last one, but that doesn't mean that sacrifice is unimportant. Even if in our world it has become something that we think we don't need anymore. The word sacrifice can feel dissonant amid a culture and a world that we live in today, where a person who makes a sacrifice is not a person of courage or integrity, but a weakling or even a chump. Why should I sacrifice when I am all that matters? Why should I give up so that someone can have something else? Our expectation is about absolute bodily and spiritual autonomy, with a world set up for us to experience infinite pleasure and gain. It doesn't actually work that way, by the way. We probably all figured that out. But that is the sales pitch. To be a living sacrifice is to follow Christ on the opposite path, where we grow not from what we gain, but from what we give up or give away or go without. Eliezer Fernandez writes, "The transformed life will be one of bodily sacrifice. One's whole life, body and mind, becomes an expression of devotion to God." Sacrifice isn't just an expression of devotion, though. It can be the very means by which transformation happens. To be a living sacrifice is to seek the welfare of our neighbors before that of ourselves, as individuals or as a community. And when we do that, when we do this faithfully, as gratitude for Jesus' love for us, we find that rather than recoiling from the idea of sacrifice, rather than running from the idea of giving something up or going without something, we instead begin to see it as something that helps us to bear fruit, as something that draws us ever farther into the life of resurrection. Ultimately, it means living with a sense of humility and even modesty. Not as wallflowers, but rather with an attuned sense of who we are in relation to God and who we are in relation to our neighbors. Sacrifice is the catalytic element for transformation. Whether as humility, or giving generously, or making room for the needs of someone else, especially when it comes at some cost to us. To sacrifice is to make a leap from conforming to the world of hyper-individualism to a life of co-creation with God. Do not be conformed to the world, Paul writes. Conformity, it is the way of the world, but do not be deceived by the seductive sheen of prepackaged fulfillment, which tells us we do not have to sacrifice, we do not have to go without, it's all there for the taking. Conformity, though, is profoundly static. The life of faith is dynamic. It is one of adventure and discovery and transformation, all made possible by the grace of God and our willingness to let the false self die away. Now, all this discernment and renewal and sacrifice and transformation, it's probably good for the soul, but I think it's also taking us somewhere. I think that God is telling us something. I think Paul is writing something. He has an intention. He seems to have something in mind with all of this sacrifice business that is a little bit more than our own individual spirituality. True discernment starts inwardly, but it will eventually turn us outward, bringing us out of ourselves and into God's vision for the world. To live as a sacrifice is to live with humility, joyfully letting our ego burn up on the altar so that we can become vessels, not just for the grace of God, but for union with one another. We are called to be in union with one another. And all this renewal, all this transformation is made possible by living all of this transformation made possible by living sacrificially moves us towards becoming not just a community of faithful people, but the body of Christ itself. And that's where I want to go back to the world of science fiction and those plucky pilots and starfighters that look like lions. What made the alien technology work? What brought them together into one larger body, and what allowed them to act as one while still retaining their individual personhood? What allowed them to do that? Space magic. Space magic. In the body of Christ, it is not magic, but it is humility, a form of living sacrifice that is profoundly informed by grace and love and the capacity to see the image of God in another person. That is what draws us together. That is what draws us one to another, each according to the measure of faith God has given us, each with our own charisms, and each with our own personhood. Humility, it turns out, is is kind of magic. It is the catalytic element that makes transformation possible and that draws us together as the body of Christ. We are living sacrifices, inspired not by what we possess or what we hope to gain, but by how we make space for the flourishing of others. Paul writes, "We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another." To be the body of Christ is to become part of a greater whole, through love that really costs us something and that exists to awaken the hearts of humankind. We are one. One body. One expression of perfect love. To live as sacrifices is to pour our fears and our false selves into the refiner's fire and to emerge with hearts made ready to love. Amen.